morning. It is nice to be. We were, of course, in California, my wife and I and the Calverts went there for a leadership conference, a leadership training at the Church of Christ in Houston. And that was on Friday and Saturday. And then on Monday, I said I want to take the Calverts somewhere of their choice. You know, Houston has a lot to offer this time of year. And so, I said, well, we're only about an hour and a half or 2 hours from Yosemite. So we decided to go to Yosemite National Park. When we got there, I said, I'm going to be the tour guide. Karen had never been there. Dan had only been there once when he was five. And I said, I'm going to be the tour guide. I said, you guys just stick with me and I'll take you places. And so we walked up to Mirror Lake. And after you get to Mirror Lake, for those of you who've been to Yosemite, there's another trail that keeps going. And used to go to a place called the Hidden Falls, which were kind of destroyed, I guess, in the floods and the water that had been there the last couple years. So we walked up to the Hidden Falls, and where they were supposed to be anyways, and we're getting eaten by mosquitoes the whole way, but the walk was beautiful and a lot of fun, and we had a nice walk. And on the way back, we're walking, and we're just talking and yapping as we're going, and especially the ladies. But and then at one point, we're walking, and we kind of hesitate. And Karen says, what's that? And then almost as soon as she says, what's that, she does this little dance. She's all, woo! And she screams and throws her hands up in the air. And then I'm like, I don't see anything. I'm looking right where she's looking. I couldn't see anything. And then as I focus for a second, I can kind of see what looks like a snake skin. You know how snakes shed their skin? I'm looking at it. I'm like, that's just a snake skin. There's nothing to be afraid of. And then Dan says, no, that's a snake. You can see its tongue. And I'm thinking that's just a fly buzzing around the head. But as I look at it, I start realizing that is a snake. And it's a rattlesnake. And I'm like, okay, Karen, you can scream. I'll scream with you. And so Karen and I took off, screaming. And no, but you know, the snake was hard to see. It had hid. It was camouflaged almost perfectly. Even though I was probably only from here, that little rock wall from it, I could barely see it. I mean, I was sitting there looking at it, and its tongue was moving and it's flickering, and I could still barely see it. That thing was camouflaged very, very well. You can look at the animal kingdom, and you can see animals all the time that are camouflaged, either for the sake of getting close to something they want to kill, or for the sake of protecting themselves from the predators. I mean, you can look at the tigers in Asia and their stripes, and they hide so well in the shadows, and they're amazing at that. And I've seen a picture of a deer in the Serengeti, the gazelles laying there, a baby gazelle. And it's virtually unnoticeable as it sits there in the gold hay with its gold colors, and the lions are looking for it. You know, being able to hide something is powerful. Being able to hide the truth is deception. Being able to deceive ourselves is a very dangerous thing. And in the New Testament, there's a phrase that's repeated a couple times. Depending on what version you're using, it may come four or five times or three times in the New Testament. The phrase is, do not be deceived, or be not deceived. What I want to do this morning is I actually want to look at that phrase. I want to look at where it's used in the New Testament, how it's being used, what are we being warned of. Because this phrase is a warning. Do not be deceived, or be not deceived. The Apostle Paul uses it three times. What is Paul warning us of? James uses it once. What is James warning us of? In some versions, we're not going to look at this, but in some versions, Christ uses it once. But the phrase means something. Don't be deceived. And any time you hear a warning, and we talked about this a couple of months ago, weeks ago, when I did a lesson on falling away, anytime you hear a warning in the Bible, you best take heed. You better pay attention. Why does he tell us, don't be deceived? Well, before we get into the specific verses, scriptures, I want to say this is a possibility. Perhaps it's because these are areas in which we want to be deceived. Perhaps these are areas in which we want to allow deception, because we don't want to believe the reality of it. Or perhaps this is an area that Satan really doesn't want us to get a grasp on. Whatever the reason, we see in the New Testament this phrase echoed a couple of times. Why is it used? Let's go ahead and begin looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, in this passage, the Apostle Paul is going to be warning us. He's going to be telling us something. And he's wanting us again to pay attention. Be careful. Notice here in chapter 6, verse 9. He says, "Do you not know?" He actually starts off by saying, "Do you not know?" What he's expecting is that these people already know this. In saying that, he's saying, you should already know this. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" That's the thing he's wanting to drive home to us. Don't you guys know this? The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. If I were to stop and ask you, how many of you think the unrighteous are going to inherit the kingdom of God? How many of you would raise their hand? Raise your hand. All right. But the reality of it is the unrighteous, the Apostle Paul says, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not. What? Now, he then will specifically list a few things. But look at the very next line. "Do not be deceived." He says the unrighteous will not inherit it. Now he's going to give you specifics. Now, I want to say this. Any sin that we allow to be a part of our life is unrighteousness. Any sin that we allow to become a part of us is unrighteousness. He's going to list specifics here, but we could obviously expand this list to be a lot more. The thing that we're not to be deceived about is that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. So do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters. Now, idolatry, we think of that, and we've talked about it a million times in Bible class and in church. You know, we know what idols are. And I believe most of us know how that applies to our lives today. The reality of it is anything that usurps God's authority in your life or God's place in your life is an idol. So if you may say, "I don't worship anything," but if you are letting things become higher in your life than God, then you are an idolater. So he says, "Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves." Now you're saying, "Nathan, I'm not sexually immoral. I'm not cheating on my wife. I'm not involved in idolatry. I'm not a homosexual. Nathan, I'm okay." Look at the very next one he says. "Nor the greedy." How many of us struggle with that? Money is an easy thing to struggle for. He puts that on line with the other sins in our life, with the other sins in the world. "Nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." You know, the thing is, in this world that we live in our society today, a lot of these things we're told are okay, aren't we? How many of these things can you look at and we say the world says they're okay? Okay, the world tells us, for the most part, sexually immoral people are okay. Some things the world still says is wrong, but most they're accepting of. Idolatry, they have no problem with you placing things above God. Adultery, that's probably split. Probably half of the world, America, would say that's wrong. Probably half would say it's not. Men who practice homosexuality, this is growing in our society. More and more people will say that's okay. I know I've shared with you guys recently that I had been discussing with a gentleman from the community homosexuality. And he was telling me that it's okay, not because he himself is a homosexual, but because he has Christian friends that are, what he says, homosexuals. And so he is allowing himself to be deceived into believing that they will inherit the kingdom of God. He says homosexuals, thieves aren't going to go, greedy, drunkards, revelers, swindlers. Paul says if you think that the unrighteous will inherit the kingdom of God, he says you're deceiving yourself. Now let me ask you this. If we allow ourselves to be deceived into thinking that these types of people and other sins as well, if we allow ourselves to be deceived into thinking they're going to inherit the kingdom of God, how likely are we going to be to encourage them to stop from that sin? We believe they're okay. Why stop it? Why teach them about Christ if it's okay to do these things? He says, don't be deceived. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul says the readers should have already known this. The take-home point, and I'm going to have take-home points from each of the scriptures. The take-home point for this one, guys, is live your life holy. Live a holy life. I have known people in my day, in my time, I'm 35 years old, I'm getting older all the time. I've known people in my day, that sounds weird to say that, that thought they had another day. How many people have you known in the prime of their life, good health, and their life ends? I mean, I made a list. I made a list of people that when I was in high school died, and I'm not going to read you the whole list. Mike Lindstrom, who was a friend of mine, played baseball, fantastic athlete, had a full ride scholarship to play baseball in college. couple of weeks before high school was over, was driving his Corvette, ran a stop sign, crashed into an irrigation ditch, and he died. Mark Ramirez, a guy from school, he was drunk, was standing in front of a train playing chicken, didn't jump out in front of the train in time. Michael Kane, another friend of mine, right before he graduated. By the way, Mike, Mark, and Michael, all three of those, died within about 3 weeks of each other in my small town. Michael Kane dove into a canal he knew, but he wasn't careful, and there was a pipe that went underneath the water, and he hit his head on it, and he died. John Abidor was another guy from my high school. He was driving one way to a party. Somebody else was leaving that party. They were both intoxicated, hit head on. The other man was okay, but John died. There was another one named Junior Mitchell. He was a hunter. He was hunting for raccoons. He dove into the water because his dog was fighting with the raccoon. He dove into the water to help his dog. They found him still holding his flashlight on the bottom of that lake. And the list from my high school, when I was in high school, goes on and on. Every single one of these men, and they were almost, without exception, they were young men. I didn't think we have a single young lady that died in my high school at that time. They all thought they were healthy, strong. There's no reason to take their life seriously. Then we can look at the Bible, the rich ruler, who said to himself, you know, everything's good, be easy, rejoice, have a good time. What about Belshazzar in the book of Daniel? I mean, we can make a list, can't we, of people that we knew whose lives were ended when they thought they had another day. Here's the reality of it, guys. We don't know when we're going to die. We don't know when Christ is going to come again. If we think we do, if we think we have more time, I think we could use this phrase and apply it to us. Don't be deceived. You don't know how long you have. Live your lives holy now, because you are not guaranteed another day. You are not guaranteed another minute, not another second. If your lives are not holy, get them holy. I want to use the passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, where the Apostle Paul says, "In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Take home point number one, guys. Live your lives holy, because you don't know when Christ will return or when He may take you away from this planet. The second passage I want to look at, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I think this is a truth that I think that parents, we encourage our kids to choose this wisely, you know. We love our kids. We want them to choose the right friend. We want them to have friends that have good morals, that behave well, you know. We want our kids to have the best friends they can have. I honestly can say that I don't know that there are very many people in this world that have had better friends growing up than I did. I was surrounded by fantastic friends in the church, and I think that that is so important. Parents, encourage your children to have good friends, when at all possible, in the church. People in the church, make sure your friends have good morals, and whenever possible, they are in the church. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. He says, "Do not be deceived." Again, why does he say this? Because we can deceive ourselves into not believing the following statement. We can deceive ourselves. We can have Satan deceive us. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Bad company ruins good morals. Paul says, if you think they don't, you're deceiving yourself. Now, a lot of times we go into relationship and we have people who are in the world and we befriend them. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus Christ Himself was said to be what? A friend of sinners? So there's nothing wrong with befriending people in the world. The problem is, if we're not careful, if we're not changing them for the better, they will start changing us for the worse. Bad company corrupts good morals. If you don't agree with me, take it up with the Apostle Paul. I didn't say it. I'm just sharing with you what he says. I believe it. That's what he said. Bad company corrupts good morals. A.T. Robertson, a Baptist preacher, made this comment. The word bad company there means a crowd, a gang, or a bunch. So he's clearly teaching us to be careful with who we hang out with. I want to share with you another quote. This is taken from Adam Clark's commentary, but he's not the one that said this. "Know this, thou must not keep company with the wicked, but converse always with good men. With such eat, drink, and associate. flees those who have the greatest virtue. From good men thou mayest learn good things. Now watch this. But if thou keep company with the wicked, thou wilt lose even the intelligence which thou now possessest. The take-home point for this section of Scripture, guys, is choose wisely who you spend your time with, because it will affect your eternity. Who you spend your time with can and will affect your eternity. Choose wisely. The third passage comes from the book of Galatians, chapter 6. So please turn with me there. And this is one of those truths that to me is so obvious, you know, it blows me away that we have to be reminded of it, and yet I know that personally, sometimes I forget this. I mean, this, and we're going to look at this in just a second, the passage is, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. Now, if you want to talk about reaping what you sow, we can look at that. We see that in the natural world, right? I mean, nobody in the world plants a tomato seed, sure, plants a little plant you get from Walmart, and, all right, okay. We all know what we're going to get if we plant a seed. That's the physical laws God made. But it goes into a whole lot more than just the physical world. It applies to our spiritual life. It applies to our social life. Whatever you get out of something, whatever you put into something is what you get out of it. Look at the passage, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. I remember when I was in college, it wasn't until I got along in college a while that I started caring about college. I didn't care about what grades I got at first. You know, I was going to college because that's what was expected of me. So when I first went to college, I went with the wrong reason, with the wrong mentality, with the wrong mindset. I was going to college just to get through it. Didn't care what I learned, didn't care what grade. I mean, I didn't care. I remember having a professor in one of my classes, an argumentation course, and he says, if you want an A in this class, here's what you have to do. I don't know what he said, didn't listen. He said, if you want a B in this class, here's what you have to do. I dismissed that, I don't know what he's going to say about that, I'm not going to listen. He said, if you want a C in this class, and all of a sudden I was like, yeah, what do I need to do? I'm going to pay attention to what he's saying about the C grade, because that's what I wanted. D wasn't acceptable. C, that was cool. C was right up my alley. And you know what, guys? You know what grade I got in that class? You guys all know? The C. You get what you try to get. I sowed enough work to reap the grade, the letter C. I didn't sow enough to get an A or a B. I only sowed what I needed to sow. And I got exactly what I wanted. Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. I have a couple of quotes I want to share with you on this passage, because I think it's very interesting. The first quote is very short, and it's like, yeah, that's kind of obvious. But just listen up. From Robert Johnson, the Living Word Commentary, he said this, the harvest is always the product of the seed. That's easy, right? The harvest is always the product of the seed. Whatever the seed is, I plant it, that's what I'm going to get. Here's another quote. This comes from the IVP New Testament Commentaries. It's a little longer, so please do the best you can to follow me along on it. Though it proves true for everybody else, it is not true for me. I will not have to reap a harvest from the seeds I sow. I can sow whatever seed I want and still expect a good harvest. This common line of thought only proves the words of the prophet Jeremiah when Jeremiah wrote, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure, Jeremiah 17:9. Our capacity for self-deception is frightening. It is amazing how blind, otherwise brilliant people can be to their own spiritual direction in life. In fact, the more brilliant people are, the more skilled they are at developing rationalizations to deceive themselves and to hide from God. Paul's warning needs to be heard, and to be heard often, to warn us against our most brilliant self-delusions. Self-deception. You know what, if Satan can make us think we're okay, if Satan can make us think that I can sow unrighteousness and still reap eternal rewards, Satan's got a good advantage on us. If Satan can make me think, or if I allow myself to think, that I could be unkind to somebody, and they're going to be kind to me back, We're deceiving ourselves. Now, I will say this. There may be people who will treat unkind people kind in return. But here's the point. If you don't reap what you sow on this planet, on this earth, I promise you, you will at least reap it on the last day. And that will be much worse than on this earth. You will reap what you sow. There is nothing you can sow that you won't reap from. Whatever it is, you reap what you sow. The Apostle Paul said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. When he says God is not mocked, that means to turn your nose up at something. So what he's saying here is, if you don't take this statement seriously, what you're saying, what you're doing, is you're saying God doesn't know what he's talking about. I'm not going to reap what I sow. I can mock God because he's off his rocker. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. You reap what you sow. So the take-home point from this is sow to the Spirit, guys. Sow seeds to the Spirit. In this context, Paul talks about a number of spiritual works that we can be involved in. In chapter 5, verse 13, the Apostle Paul tells us that we're to serve one another in love. In chapter 6, verse 1, he says we're to restore a brother who's been caught in sin. In chapter 6, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, carry one another's burdens, or bear one another's burdens. In chapter 6, verse 6, he tells us that we're to give generously to those who teach in the church. I'm not saying that just because I'm up here and I work for the church, but that's the Bible teaching. Give generously to those who teach in the church. In chapter 6, verse 9, he tells us to do good to all men. Paul Jones, in his prayer, said, especially to those of the household of faith, chapter 6, verse 10. We're to do good to others. If you look at those fruits of the Spirit, I'm sorry, if you look at those works of the Spirit that I just mentioned, every single one of them involved doing good for other people. He says that's sowing seeds to the Spirit, doing good for others. I think the flip of that coin, sowing seeds to the flesh then, would be doing things for ourselves. If you want to sow seeds to the Spirit, do good things for other people. Treat them right. Be generous to them. Be loving to them. And you will be sowing seeds to the Spirit. One more quote on that passage. We are not victims of fate, bad luck, or even predestination. We're not victim of fate, bad luck, or predestination. Listen to this next line. Our destiny is determined by our decision. Our destiny is determined by our decision. What decision is that? Here it is. Shall we sow to the sinful or to the Spirit? The old proverb is true. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Our destiny is determined by our decision. That's a powerful statement, and it echoes the biblical thought of sowing to the Spirit. The fourth and final one we're going to look at comes from the book of James, chapter 1. So please turn there. James, chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. When we encounter in our life trials, struggles, how often do we want to blame those on God? When we face temptations in our life and there's a sin that's tempting us, do we blame God for that? Does God cause those things? James says here, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. The reality of it is God may use trials in your life, God may use struggles in your life to better you. But to blame God when hardships come in your life, to blame God when you have temptations that you face, James says, not God. God doesn't do that. In fact, what he says, verse 14, when he talks about temptation, where does it come from? He says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. How often do we blame for... In this community, again, not this community, in our society, again, how many times have we heard this? I'm like this because God made me this way. I'm like this because I had no choice. The reality of it is, God didn't make us to sin. We sin when we are lured and enticed by His own, by your own, by our own desires. James then says, then when desire, when it has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. We need to be careful, guys, to realize that good gifts in our life do not happen by chance. You have blessings in your life. Even the wicked have blessings in their life. They don't happen by chance. They also don't happen because you've done it for yourself. You sit back and say, well, I am awesome. Look how great I am. Look at what I've accomplished. The reality of it is good things in your life happen because God gives them to you. And James gives us a warning here. I think it's a warning. We need to be careful not to blame God for the evil in our lives. Not to blame Him for the sins that we struggle with. Not to blame Him for the trials we face. But we need to recognize that good gifts... And we need to recognize that good gifts come from no other source but God. He is the only source of good gifts. Tell me of some other person, some other source of good gifts. You may say, my parents. Well, how can your parents give you good gifts? Only because God has allowed them to. Because God has given it to them to give to you. Every good gift comes from God the Father. Take home point for this passage. We as Christians need to do the following. First, take care where we place the blame in our lives. When you place blame on God's shoulders for what happens in your life, walk gingerly. Be careful what you do. God doesn't take that lightly. Second of all, we as Christians need to do this. Thank God and recognize Him as the source of our good gifts. Thank God and recognize that He is the provider of everything that we have. I want to make a small conclusion here. Do not be deceived. Those living immorally will not inherit the kingdom of God. We will have no second chance at holy living. The day of salvation is now. Do not be deceived. We need to pay careful attention to those who we spend our time with because they can and will affect where we spend our eternity. Do not be deceived. You will reap what you sow. Sow seeds to God. Do not be deceived. God is the only provider of good gifts. If you're here this morning and you've allowed yourself to believe something other than what the Bible teaches, you've allowed yourself to think that there will be unrighteous in heaven, that you can sow seeds that you're not going to have to reap from, or if you're allowing yourself to be deceived in some other way, we want to help you with that. We want to be here to help you in any way that we can. And if you'll come during the song that's been selected, we will do the best we can to help you.